The first word of the Rule of St. Benedict is listen. And as disciples of St. Benedict, we know very well the truth of St. Paul's assertion that faith comes by hearing. We need to be reminded again and again of so many things, not least the story of our salvation. Today, the Church invites us to hear again Luke's account of the Annunciation, the story of how the Word of God became flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary. This is the true beginning of the story of our salvation in Christ. St. Basil says that Gabriel revealed the whole mystery of the Trinity to Mary in the words, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the child will be holy and will be called Son of God." Today, we too are called to go deeper into that mystery of the Trinity, to give our own consent to the birth of Christ in our souls. But we must beware of thinking that it is something abstract or theoretical that is asked of us. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to Nazareth. The birth of Christ is an event in time and place. I rather doubt whether any of us would have chosen that particular time or place for the birth of the Son of God. Nazareth, 2,000 years ago, was an obscure corner of a troublesome province where medical science and hygiene were rudimentary by our standards. And of course, that's precisely the point. Our standards, not God's. For God, it was the perfect time and place. He had been preparing his people for this event ever since he first created them. And throughout the Old Testament, we find stories of God bringing life and joy out of impossible situations. The Israelites were freed from slavery and brought into the Promised Land. Barren women, from Sarah to Elizabeth, were given sons through the merciful intervention of God. God's own son was to be born of one who was not barren, but a virgin. As St. Augustine remarks, Christ could only be born from virginity, seeing he could have no equal. The new order of creation is one that surpasses all previous experience. Mary herself surpasses all previous experience too. Tertullian claims her as the flower of the stock of Jesse, as Jesus is the fruit. That beautiful greeting of the angel, "Rejoice, Mary, full of grace," has inspired countless flights of lyricism. Even that grumpy old curmudgeon, St. Jerome, was moved to see in Mary one in whom grace had already come to perfection, even before Gabriel stood or knelt before her. The Lord had surely preceded his messenger, for how else could he say, not, "The Lord be with you," but, "The Lord is with you"? And yet, as we picture that young girl in Nazareth, startled not so much by the vision of an angel, perhaps, as by his message, we can experience a sort of wobbly feeling in the pit of the stomach. Our salvation depended upon Mary's free assent, an assent to the unknowable, unimaginable will of God. Truly, it was a moment of unequalled faith, both on Mary's part and on God's. Are we not called to a similar faith, to put our trust in God and allow him to lead us where we have not been before, where perhaps we would rather not go, to leave behind our old hopes and dreams, as Mary was called to leave behind the hopes she had cherished of an ordinary life in an ordinary town, and to set out on this